We sang this morning, "No mortal can with him compare among the sons of men. Fairer is he than all the fair that fill the heavenly train." Several brethren yesterday were speaking about the statement of the spouse in the Song of Solomon, "The chiefest among 10,000. I think the question was asked, is that 10,000? No, it's not 10,000. It's myriads. It's not a numerical value. It's an innumerable number. So if there were 10,000 times 10,000s, he would still be fairer far. That's the statement of Psalm 45. He is fairer far than the children of men. Now, I have thought of some very simple things, and I find these things to have tremendous meaning, even in a practical sense, in our hearts and in our lives and homes. Think of the greatness of his person. Who can fathom the one who is God, who became truly human? Never, never, dear believers, never think that taking humanity diminished his deity in any way. He who forever subsisted, not in likeness to God, but in the same substance as God. That's Hebrews 1 and 3. The same substance, not like substance. He is verily God. And this one of such glory, such majesty, the Lord of glory, that he should stoop down. What a mystery. What a wonder. You see, there are things about the incarnation that that cause us to bow our hearts in worship, but that are beyond our comprehension to take in. It has to be so. It has to be. We are finite creatures. He is infinite. We can be measured. He is immeasurable. He is the Lord of all transcendent. And he was here. Wonder of wonders. The greatness of his holiness has often impressed our hearts. God looked upon a scene of perfect beauty. The faithfulness, the obedience, the beauty of holiness in his own Son. And that beauty of holiness was displayed in a world defiled by sin. And yet he was undefiled. His greatness is unsearchable. Think of the greatness of the one who stood in the boat and said, "Peace." Was that the act of a creator? It surely was. He who can control not only the storm, but even the sea. Instantly there was calm. No wonder the disciples said, "What manner of man is this?" They were really saying his greatness is unsearchable. That's what impressed Peter that day when the Lord told him to cast the net on the other side of the boat. And when it was so full of fish that they could not even take it in. What did Peter do? He fell down at Jesus' knees. You know what he realized at that moment? This is the Creator. This is the mighty God. "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Peter was really beginning to grasp his greatness is unsearchable. I even think in the garden, when he restored Malchus' ear, I'm not sure that it was restored. I think it was created. Did the Lord stoop down and pick up the ear cut off lying on the ground that Peter had cut off with a sword? I doubt that very much. I believe he just created a new one. He is the Lord of creation. His greatness is unsearchable. Think of his wisdom. Think of his power. His greatness is unsearchable. But we have been thinking this morning of his love. The old Puritans used to say, when we have ceased to wonder, we have ceased to worship. My dear friend and brother, Mr. Maxwell, used to quote those words very often. You know, that's a great ingredient in worship. It is a holy awe. It is a wonder that fills our souls. We have been to Calvary this morning to view the uplifted Christ nailed to the tree. We cannot penetrate the darkness of Calvary. It was too holy for human eyes to see. I have a very different view about the darkness of Calvary than some of our hymn writers had. And I don't go around trying to find fault with hymns. Even some that perhaps we don't agree with 100%, we can still enjoy singing them. But most of our hymns say the darkness was because of our sins. I'm much more inclined to believe the darkness was because of His holiness. Remember when Moses went up into the mount? Remember what it said? It speaks about the thick darkness where God was. Why the darkness? Moses wasn't fit to look upon the holy Lord God. He had said, "There shall no man see my face and live." Look at Calvary. It's the holy of holies. The scene is too holy for eyes to behold. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus. Who can measure it? I love those blessed words. Love that no tongue can teach. Love that no thought can reach. His greatness is unsearchable. The greatness of His love. Who can measure it? Think of the greatness of His sufferings. There are mysteries about the cross that all eternity will never fully tell. It's too great. You see, I can tell you some mysteries about the cross that we think of all the time. For instance, the Lord Jesus said, "No man taketh my life from me." And yet we are told 12 times over that men slew Him. Is that a contradiction? No. That's one of the great mysteries of the cross. One of the great wonders of Calvary. Men did slay Him. They're guilty. The hands of this world are stained with the blood of God's blessed Son. And yet they couldn't take His life. He had to lay it down of Himself. There's another great mystery of the cross that I hear brethren wondering at constantly in worship. You know, I believe that it was necessary for the Savior to endure all the sufferings of the cross to save just me. I know a dear man far, far from here, but after he got saved, he said to me, "You know, when I think of the precious blood," he said, "I think that one drop of that blood would be enough to cleanse all my sins." I said, "No, sir, that's not true. Took all His blood. Took all of it to cleanse your sins. It took all His sufferings to save me." And yet there is such value in that suffering. If there were worlds beyond, it's infinite. It's immeasurable. His greatness is unsearchable. And of course, you could go on and think of the greatness of His grace, the greatness of His mercy, the greatness of His compassion. But I thought of the greatness of His understanding. Maybe this is a word for someone here this morning. His understanding is infinite. That's why I read Isaiah 40. Israel said, the language that they spoke is perhaps not just crystal clear to us in our King James Version. But let me tell you what they actually said. In verse 27 of Isaiah 40, they said, "My way is hid from the Lord." You know what they were saying? He doesn't know. He doesn't understand. He doesn't know what I'm experiencing. You know, that's the great wonder of the man of sorrows. There's never a pang that rends the heart, but the man of sorrows bears a part. I think it's most touching that he had to say in Psalm 69, "I looked for some to take pity, but there were none. For comforters, but I found none." Why did he have to say that? Because the comfort you have to understand. You know that. If I'm going to comfort another person, I have to understand what their need is, what their trial is, what their particular crisis is. I have to understand. If I don't understand, I could be totally ignorant of how to comfort them. And so those women who stood by the cross, did they not have hearts of pity? Surely they did. And yet, I realize in Psalm 69, it's the adversaries and the enemies that are in the two verses just before. When he said, I looked for some to take pity, but there were none. For comforters, but I found none. But he who did not have comforters is the perfect covenant comforter. His understanding is infinite. See, Israel said he doesn't know. He doesn't know our trial. He doesn't know our need. Oh, dear friend, he knows. He knows. His understanding is infinite. The next thing they said was, actually, if he did understand, he wouldn't care. What a terrible charge against the Lord. First they said he doesn't understand our desperate need, and then they said, and if he did understand, he doesn't care anyway. My judgment is passed over from my God. Literally means it doesn't concern him. He doesn't care. Does he care? Ah, he knows. He loves. He cares. Nothing this truth condemns. Gives the very best to those who leave the choice with him. So, there's a teaching of his understanding. That is, it cannot be searched out. It cannot be fathomed. It is deeper. It is greater than we can ever measure. I'm thankful to God for things that are infinite. You see, there's something in our souls that cry out for something more than the finite things of time and sense. There's a reason. We are creatures for eternity. God has put eternity in our hearts. And therefore these very beings of ours cry out for something beyond, something greater. You know, that was the insignia on the French flag before 1492. On the French flag, in Latin, the words were found, ne plus ultra, which means nothing beyond, nothing beyond. That would never do for people who have been created for eternity. Oh, there is so much beyond. And his understanding is infinite. So here's something we can never really fully grasp, and yet we can enjoy it every day. He understands. His understanding is infinite. There is no searching of his understanding. Sometimes do you feel that maybe others don't understand? What a great comfort it is then to go to the Father above and know in the name of the Lord Jesus that we can bring every need into his presence. This is the one who created us, who made us for his glory, and he understands. His understanding is infinite. I love Paul's words in Romans chapter 8, or 11, I beg your pardon. It seems that after having dealt with all these great truths, the God who, first of all, has met us in our ruined condition and provided the infinite remedy in the person of the Lord Jesus, the one who is the God whose purposes will be fulfilled and who has predestinated us to be conformed to the image of his Son. And Paul has dealt with all these great truths in the epistle to the Romans, and he is overwhelmed. It has reached his heart. I believe it's the Spirit of God, of course, but it's also Paul's spirit. And he cries out, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Yes, he is our Father. He is the infinite God, whose greatness is unsearchable, whose understanding is infinite.